Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hello, I'm Jim Richards, and I'm telling you, I am so excited about what I'm going to be sharing with you. When this dropped in my heart to use this for our December message, the thing that I just kept thinking was, what better Christmas present to give you than tools that can help you transform your life? I'm starting a new series today that's going to go for the rest of this month. It's called What to Do When Nothing Seems to Work. And see, so many times we're trying to get things to work. We're trying everything we know, and it's not working. And usually that list of tools that we have to bring about transformation is usually a pretty short list. And in truth, most of us have no idea what to do. Listen, this message and this series in its entirety can be found on impactministries.com. Get your notebook out. Get ready. We're going to plug into this thing, and we're going to learn about how to and what to do whenever we find ourselves resisting change. So many people get stuck when they're trying to solve problems, when they're facing a situation. They know that they have a biblical promise that says they should be able to do something, become something, accomplish something. Listen, and what to do when nothing seems to work, I am sharing with you some of the most powerful practical tools I have used in counseling and in personal ministry and in my life for the last 30 years. You will know how to bring about the transformation that you're facing. This series, we're talking about what to do when nothing seems to work. And man, I have been there before. I know you've been there before. And it's such a terrible thing to open the Bible and see a promise of God in the Bible, see something that you know that Jesus died and was raised from the dead to give you. And it should be yours. It should be working in your life, but it's not. And, what makes it even more frustrating is when you realize that because you're in Jesus, that promise, whether it's working in your life or not, it's already yours. You know, man, when I was walking out of a sickness, you know, from kidney disease years ago, that was one of the things that was always in the back of my mind. The healing is already mine. I am not trying to get my healing. I'm trying to put my healing on. There is such a big difference. It seems the same. You know, from the outside, it can look like you're trying to get God to do something. And some people, you know, with the motive of their heart, they think they're pressuring God into doing something. They think their faith is going to get God to do something. And we're never doing it. Faith is not where we're believing that we can get God to do something. Faith is where we believe what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have something that legally belongs to us. We can have something that has already been deposited within us, but that does not mean that we're experiencing it in our life. And that's why the Bible calls us to transformation. Now, the interesting thing about transformation is that transformation and change are not the same thing. They sound like the same thing, but they're not the same thing. Now, as a matter of fact, I remember years ago, I had somebody that they said, you know, that Jim Richards, he just puts too much emphasis on transformation. Well, you know, transformation is one of those things that we have been called to. Romans 8:29 says this. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, predestination is not where God decides who's going to get something, but predestination is where God decides how something is going to work. In other words, He determines the value of something in advance. So in advance, before the world was ever created, before the first man was ever created, before the first person ever faced a personal problem, it was predestined that Jesus would be the focal point of all eternity. He would be the focal point of the universe. And God predetermined that He would have a family of believers, a family of children that would all be transformed to be like Jesus. You know, I've told people this, even if we had never sinned, even if sin had never come into the picture, I honestly believe we still would have needed Jesus, because ultimately God is glorified in us becoming just like Jesus. And so he's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the focal point of eternity. And God decided, it was so important to God that before he ever created man, he decided, I want all of my children to be conformed to the image of my son. Now, we know that the way that conforming takes place is through a process that the Bible calls transform. And the Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So transformation isn't something that happens by pressure, by force, because we make it happen, but, you know, because we have the power or the strength to do it, because we grit our teeth long enough and hard enough. Transformation is something that happens because we change what we think, and then ultimately, by changing what we think, the next stage is we change what we believe. Now, the word transformation comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. Now, a metamorphosis is where something exists in one state and it transforms into another state. So we know that the caterpillar transforms into the butterfly. It doesn't become the butterfly. All that it takes to be a butterfly is already inside of the caterpillar. And that's the way it is with us. See, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. You'll never get any more righteous in your spirit man than you are right now. Now, sometimes we look out at our behavior. Sometimes we look at our own life and say, well, you know what? I might not ever become more righteous, but I sure could live more righteous. Yes, that's true. I understand that. And that's why we go through this process of transformation to come to the place to where that which is deposited within us begins to influence us in our thoughts, in our mind, in our feelings, in our emotions, and then ultimately in our behavior. You know, righteousness that's just deposited in your spirit really doesn't help you much in this life. Righteousness that's manifest, you know, in your life helps you in this life. But we have been called to transformation. And that's why when we face challenges, when we face problems, there's always something in us that says, I need to overcome this problem. Now, I'm not saying I need to overcome this problem so God will like me more. God likes me. God loves me. God's for me. I can't make God love me any more than he already does. We're not saying any of that. We're just saying, as human beings created in the likeness and the image of God, it is our nature to always seek to overcome obstacles. It is in our nature to always move to try to bring our life to a better quality. And that's really what we're offered in Jesus. We're offered a better quality in life. And I'll tell you, it is against your righteous nature for you to be experiencing life any less than how Jesus died to give it to you. So there's always going to be something in you that's going to be compelling you to overcome the limitations of life, to overcome the obstacles of life, to overcome poverty, sickness, loneliness, any negative emotions, any negative thing in your environment. It's always part of your nature to want to overcome it. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that you know that you have lost all hope in life is when you start accepting these things and accepting that this is as good as it's going to get, that this is as good as you can have it. And the moment you start accepting things, then the truth is you're never going to get out of them. You always accept yourself. You know, you have to accept yourself and accept that God loves you and love yourself, so to speak, in order to overcome. Because if you value yourself, then you'll want to overcome problems. Now, you know, when I first got saved, I heard a lot of ought-to preaching. Now, ought-to preaching is the kind of preaching that says, you know, you ought to do this. You know, you ought to pray more, or you ought to witness to people, or you need to do, you know, and so got all these things that we need to do, we ought to do, we should do. And I can remember as a new believer sitting in church going, you know what, we all know what we need to do, but I just don't know how to do it. And so I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I wasn't trying to be mean. I wasn't trying to be cause trouble. But I can remember, you know, time and time again over the years with different pastors that I had, walking up to those pastors and saying, now in this message today, you said we needed to do this, or we ought to do this. Tell me, show me how to do it. Now, you know something? I didn't really ever get many pastors to ever respond to that. And all I could conclude was that, you know, based on their reaction, I realize there are some things that other people can't show you. There's some things other people can't teach you. You got to sort it out for yourself. But you know what I realized? I realized that the reason people didn't tell you how to solve problems, or people didn't show you and model this to you, because they really didn't know themselves. You know, sometimes they were struggling with the very problems they were preaching about, and that doesn't make them hypocrites, doesn't make them bad people. It just makes them human beings that never learned how to get practical. Now, early on, I had an influence in my life through some circumstances that I went through where God showed me I wasn't being practical with His Word. And so I began to study what foolishness meant, because God was dealing with me about being foolish. And I learned that a foolish person is somebody who only learns by the consequences. You know, the Bible says that stripes are for the backs of the fools. And like I tell people all the time, that doesn't mean you need to go out and beat up every fool that you know. It's really saying that fools tend to only learn when they suffer the consequences of their actions. And by the way, that's why we don't deliver people from the consequences of their actions. You know, I had a prison ministry for years. We had actually at that time the most effective, successful prison ministry in the state of Alabama. And we had some rules about prison ministry. And one of the rules of prison ministry was we never tried to get anybody out early. We never tried to get anybody out of the consequences. If their character was such that people saw it and those institutions wanted to let them out, then praise God, we were happy for them. But we never felt like it was our job to try to convince anybody to shortcut people living in the results or the consequences of their destructive behavior. Not for punishment's sake, but because sadly, that's the only way that many people learn. And so, you know, very, very early on, I saw that fools get in trouble because they don't learn. And so when I began to look at fools and wisdom and this sort of thing, I really got excited when I discovered that both the Hebrew word for wisdom and the Greek word for wisdom always come back to practical application. And I started seeing as a very early believer that if I can't find some way to put God's Word into application in real life scenarios, in real life situations, then the real truth is it's not going to benefit me, or it's not going to benefit anybody else very much. You know, when we had a residential Bible college, we used to always tell our Bible school students, if you prophesy in church any way that's different than how you would prophesy in Walmart, and then there's something probably religious and pretentious about how you're going about prophesying. Because, you know, we live most of our world out here, I mean, most of our life out here in the real world. And sometimes the religious way we do things in church just does not fit into the real world. Matter of fact, speaking of prophecy, you know, I've probably brought more prophecies to people out in the world, in business relationships, and you know, over lunches, across the dining room table, than I have in church, and I've just shared just something incredibly practical, and minister to the person and help them sometimes change the course of their life, because it was brought to them in a very, very practical, applicable way. Well, the real truth is, all of God's Word has to be applied or it is of no value. Now, I'm not talking about applied in the sense of dead works, trying to earn something from God. I'm not talking about, you know, that sick kind of stuff. But, you know, the Bible does say that faith without works is dead. In other words, faith that doesn't produce something in the real world, faith that doesn't affect you in such a way that you have transformation and the way you think, feel, and behave changes, then it is absolutely of no value whatsoever. So we want you to be able to take the Word of God, and we want you to be able to put this Word of God into practice in your daily life. Now, in the first church that I pastored, you know, I was learning just as the people were learning, and you know, it was the first time I'd ever pastored. I'd been in evangelistic ministry for years. I'd won people to Jesus for years. I'd many times sat down with people one-on-one and ministered to them. But as far as being a pastor, that was my first shot at it. And so, you know, I had to really rely on the Holy Spirit to teach me things. And I realized that when most people faced difficulties and you asked them questions, they gave you religious answers. They gave you the kind of answers that they thought that they were supposed to give you. And you had to sort through what that really meant. And so I'll never forget one time someone was in my office, and man, they were just going on and on about how they were trying to get something to work in their life. I don't remember what it was. They were trying to solve some kind of problem. They were talking about, man, I've sought God, and nothing is working. Now, I want to tell you something. If you want to get crossways with me, then one of the ways you can do it is by trying to insinuate to me that you have done your part, but God hasn't done His part. That really goes across the grain with me, because God has already done His part. And, you know, when I talk about the finished work of Jesus, I'm telling you that His part is finished. Our part isn't finished, but His part is finished. There's nothing left for God to do for us. He's done it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trust that and believe that, then we find ways to incorporate that into our belief system. And at the end of the day, solving all problems comes down to one thing. What do I believe? So I realized very early on that if people did not change their beliefs, they couldn't solve their problems. It didn't matter what they tried. It didn't matter what they did. It didn't matter who they got advice from. It didn't matter what they put into practice. If they didn't change their beliefs, they were going to keep having the same problems over and over. So this person is in my office, and they're beginning to kind of make it sound like that God is letting them down. And so I was young, and I probably wasn't as tactful as I should have been, and probably wasn't as polite as I should have been. And I regret all those personal failings in ministering to people. But I was sincere. I loved people. I cared about people, and I always tried to help people, even when I was a jerk about it. But I remember this person is kind of going on about how they had done everything. They're seeking God. And I said, well, wait a minute. Tell me what that really means. He said, well, you know what it means. I said, well, I know what it means when I say that I'm seeking God. I know what it means when I say I've prayed about something. I just don't know what it means when you say that. And so, and again, I wasn't trying to get this person into works. I was trying to shock this person into another perspective. So they said, well, you know, I've prayed about it. I said, well, so how many times a day do you pray about this? And again, I'm not trying to say it's how many times a day that you pray about something that makes it work. I was trying to get down to something to make this guy understand what was going on in his life. So he says, you know, I pray 3 or 4 times a day about it. I said, well, what do you pray? He said, what do you mean, what do you pray? I said, well, what do you say when you pray? Now, he didn't pray scriptures. He didn't acknowledge God's promises to him. He didn't do any of the things that I understood and to this day understand the Bible teaches us when we want to bring about transformation in our life. And so he recited it for me, a little prayer that he said. And so when he said it, you know, those days we had watches with second hands on them. And so when he says this, I just watched this watch with a second hand go around, and it's like, okay. And so it took him about, you know, 9 seconds. So I said, okay, so if you pray about this like 5 times a day, then what you're telling me is 45 seconds a day, you seek God for this problem that is so big that you say it's overtaken your life. Now, do you really think 45 seconds a day is adequate for you to resolve this problem? Well, it, you know, yes, it shocked the person and they realized that, well, wait a minute, you know what? I am really, I can say that I'm seeking God with all my heart. I can say that I'm doing everything I know to do, but the real truth is I don't really know much about what to do. I don't really know how to bring about this change. So I'm praying this little flim-flam religious prayer that takes me about 15 seconds. And yep, 45 seconds a day, I am trying to change a life-dominating problem. And it absolutely is not going to happen. Now, the Bible tells us that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that we are called to equip the saints. Now, for the work of the ministry. Now, that word equip means that it's a compound word. It means to make you whole, and that making you whole then obviously equips you to be able to do whatever it is you need to do in your life, to minister to others, to enjoy the life that God's called you to do. So it is our job to make whole or mend the nets. That's actually what it is in the Greek. It's the word used to mend a fishing net. So we're talking about we should be skilled at helping mend the net, the hurts, the pains in people's lives. We should be skilled at bringing them to the Lord Jesus. Now, we can't do it. Our counseling can't do it. All the things that we want to try to do, nothing we can do can really change it. But we should know how to bring people into a place to where they can connect with God in their own life. We should bring people to a place where they can connect to the miraculous, where they can move into the realms of prosperity and success. We should be moving people to a place to where everything in life that is good is becoming more of a reality for them. And so we want to take people into the place to where they're experiencing solutions, not just giving them answers. Now, the number one reason that Jesus said that people didn't understand his teaching, and in Matthew 13, he talks about this in the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm not going to go through all of it because I've talked about it all, and it's all in this series. But he talks about the fact that people, they close their eyes, they close their ears, they harden their heart so that they don't understand, lest they should change. In the King James, it says, lest ye should heal them. And I looked up that word for healing. It's not the word for healing, like getting healed from a physical disease. It's the word change, lest they should have to change. People are scared to death of change. People think that change is going to be hard. People think that change is going to be painful. People think that change is something that God is going to force them to do. But I want you to understand something. I want to take you into this place where you understand how easy transformation is. We're not going to try to get you into trying to change, into trying to, you know, come up with the strength to change. But what we actually want to do is we actually want to connect you with who you are in Jesus. We want to connect you with, once you come to this realization with who you are in Jesus, the fact that you're in Him, what you have because that you're in Him, and how to persuade your heart in any situation. You see, all of our problems are basically perceptional. We look at our problems and we see them from our perception instead of God's perception. Instead of seeing the finished work of Jesus, we see the magnitude of the problem. You know, we look at the circumstance instead of God's resources. So this whole series is about allowing yourself to come to a place where every time you're faced with a challenge that seems bigger than you, seems harder than you, your first thought is, Jesus has already won this battle. This is simply a matter of me changing my perspective. And I will tell you something, when you start there, that this is based on the finished work of Jesus, then suddenly this is not going to work. This is not going to look like it's hard. Suddenly, this is not going to look impossible. It's not going to look far off. Nobody's going to have to go get it and bring it back to you, as the Apostle John said, and as Moses said back in the book of Deuteronomy. You're going to realize what the Bible means when it says the word of faith is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. We're going to help you make this journey into transformation. We're going to give you tools to make the journey. Listen, come back and join me for my mentoring moment. I got something I want to share with you. Man, I know it's Christmas, and I know that you're getting ready to do all kinds of things, buy gifts, try to be a blessing to a lot of people, and I hope you are going to be a blessing to people. And by the way, I want you to know something. You can go to our website, and you can download a free series that I have called Creating Happy Holidays. I want to tell you something. I went through misery for years at the holidays. I mean, I became suicidal at the holidays. I could not stand this time of the year. And you know what? With the help of my family, but mainly with the help of learning how to establish some new traditions, I was able to come out of this. I want to ask you to consider something else. I want you to consider giving a Christmas gift to the world. We have what we call Operation 1 Billion, and it's a program that we have where we are going to reach we are in the process of reaching 1 billion people with the message of grace, peace, faith, righteousness, and unconditional love. We're starting Bible schools all over the world. For $600, you can start a Bible school anywhere in the world. Consider helping us. What to Do When Nothing Seems to Work is really a compilation of the exercises that have been the most effective over the years for helping people renew their minds. You see, the Bible tells us we got to put off the old man, we got to renew our mind, and we've got to put on the new man. And putting on the new man is where we renew our mind with information, and then we create the emotion for that associated information. Listen, this series is worth nearly $60. We're giving it to you for $39 just for the month of December. You know, Jesus says that one of the reasons that people remain in blindness is because they insist that they can see. You know, when we're stuck, when we don't know how to get past where we are, when we don't know how to solve this problem, when we don't know how to overcome this issue, when we don't know how to deal with this temptation or this struggle, that's what I call being stuck. And I'll tell you, it's so miserable to be at a place where you want to move on with your life. You want to be a better husband, a better father, you want to be a better friend, you want to provide a better income for your family, and you're just stuck. Well, I want to tell you something. You don't have to stay stuck. And thank God we can write the truth of God's Word on our heart. And I'm going to tell you something. Anything that you write on your heart becomes believable to you. And when it becomes believable to you, then you're going to experience a transformation that makes you as a person able to live that life, able to enjoy that benefit, able to take that next step. Now, listen. We get all hung up, and we have all of these ways that we resist. You know, it's amazing how resistance sneaks in. You know, that's when I'm too tired to move forward. I'm too busy to move forward. Can't solve this problem. It makes me angry. It'll make you. You know, I'll misunderstand. I don't know what I'm supposed to. You know, you got all these excuses, and really, excuses are usually just a form of internal resistance. We don't realize it's resistance, but the place that we have to start always with this is having a willingness. You know, when I gave my life to Jesus as Lord, and that's the key thing. You are my Lord. I will follow you. Your opinions will be my opinions. What you say will be my truth. How you say to do something, how you say to see something, that's what I'm going to choose, and that's what I'm going to take in my life. But even as a new believer, I realized I couldn't do that by myself, but all I could do was to be willing. And so every time I encountered a truth that was bigger than I could handle, more than I could handle, more than I wanted to handle, more than I was willing to handle, I can remember just so many times I would just say, okay, Father, I'm willing to believe this, but you have got to help me make this journey. Willingness is always the place to start.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts, videos, and our monthly Impact magazine. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.